Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. On this program, we're asking the question, how do we reach Muslims for Christ? And then, how do we reach Hindus for Christ? We have an expert we're going to ask that question of, but before we do, here was a study that was done. I hope you all go to church, but when you put money in your plate in America, where does your dollar go? So listen to this. 82% goes to fund your local church, your Bible studies, your Sunday school classes, and that. So it goes to your local church. 12% funds evangelism somewhere else in America, your various mission groups in America. Only 6% of your giving in your church goes overseas. And of that 6%, only 1.7% goes to reaching people groups that have never heard the gospel before. Now, all the churches are different. Maybe yours is much better. But that's the norm. And so let's put it this way. If you gave $100,000 to your church, only $102 would go toward reaching an unreached people group. Barely one-tenth of 1%. So and then you've got to ask this question, of the money that does go overseas, how much of that money really goes toward evangelizing the lost versus building a hospital or building an orphanage? Not that anything's wrong with that, that's fine, but where are the percentages here? So I'm going to tell you what I did. I asked a friend of mine who's a mission expert, I said, I want to give money that really goes to the salvation of souls overseas. I don't want it to buy somebody's Cadillac or anything else. I want my money to go to the salvation of souls. Can you tell me a good group? He listed two or three groups for me, and near the top of the list was a mission group called The Timothy Initiative. So we're going to bring in an expert. Hello, this is Gary Schneider.
Hi,
Gary. And we're going to ask, because this is your life's work now, is reaching Hindus, Muslims, overseas. So we're going to start our time together with prayer. And I just hope, for those of you watching, I hope you develop a zeal for world missions. And let's just pray for that. Father, we do pray that millions of Muslims, millions of Hindus would come to know Christ. God, give us a burden for those who are lost. And we pray your Holy Spirit now would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Gary, before we get into Muslims and Hindus, I always like to ask our guest, and you were on years ago, but let's do it again. How did you come to know Christ?
Thank you. That's actually one of my favorite subjects to talk about.
Okay.
And try to speak about that every occasion I can. So thank you for asking.
Yep.
Back on June 28th, 1980, I was a very troubled 17-year-old teenager growing up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. My family split up. My parents divorced when I was 14, and I went through three very turbulent years, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, in and out of juvenile detention center. I'm embarrassed to say, but the police kind of knew my address by heart because of all the times they had to come and pull me out of the home. Right after graduating from high school in 1980, the only friend I had, because I was the school bully, I think I was, everybody was terrified of me in my high school, so the one friend I had invited me to his church youth group, and I went along because there were a lot of pretty girls at that church. God can use anything, right?
Uh-huh.
And I found myself in this huge auditorium in Waupaca, Wisconsin, a couple thousand young people, and they're excitedly praising God and hearing this long sermon for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then at the end, the preacher said, if you want to accept Christ, raise your hands and walk to the front. And that terrified me because I've always been self-conscious being tall. But I found myself at the front and was there for, I think, over 3 hours.
Wow.
Crying and repenting, asking God to forgive me and the other friends that I was with praying over me. And then we got on the bus to go home. And I remember the guy sitting next to me said, "What happened to you tonight, Gary?" You know, and I didn't know the lingo. I was totally unfamiliar with the church. And he said, "I know what happened to you. You got born again."
Yeah.
And I never heard that term before. And yet it perfectly described what happened. I felt like I had taken a bath on the inside.
Oh. And so you have now, the rest of your life, you've been sharing the gospel.
That's right.
And before we talk about Muslims and Hindus, when you go overseas, Gary, and you share with a Muslim, you share with a Hindu, or here in America, if the next guy next to you at work is not a believer, what is what's called the gospel, the good news in Greek? What is the message you share so people can be saved?
Well, our message is very simple. The first point is that God loves us. That's the starting point of the gospel message, is that for God so loved the world, just like the verse John 3:16, when I accepted Christ. That's the main point of the gospel, is that God loves us. But there is a problem. Sin separates us from God. Because of our own sin, there's this chasm or this gulf between us and God. But the good news is that Jesus laid down his life to become the bridge between sinful man and holy God. We can walk across this bridge called yes. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the cross that he died on. And because of that, he can offer us the free gift of eternal life. We don't have to work for it. It's not by our own works of righteousness, but it's by God's gift of grace and the forgiveness that he gives us, that we can receive eternal life.
Amen.
Perfect. To have an assurance that whenever we die, we'll go to be with Jesus.
Amen. Because Christ paid for our sins, we're forgiven.
That's right.
If we believe.
That's right.
And that's why we need to get the gospel out there. Amen. And we're going to show you a video now, just a two-minute video about how lost the world is and how people around the world need Christ. So let's go ahead and watch that, please.
The unreached world. More than 3 billion people. They have no church bells or church choirs, no Christmas carols, no decorating Christmas trees or opening presents on Christmas morning, no Easter egg hunts, no Easter dresses, no Good Fridays, no raised on the third day, no conquering death, no He is risen. There's no God is love or God so loved. There's no forgiveness of sins, no by grace through faith. No pastors, no church, no Bible study after work, no Bibles, no Christians, no Jesus. And so they wait. They wait for someone to tell them, just like the generations before them. But for many, the wait is over. Disciple makers around the world are serious about finishing the task that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago, to reach every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Places that never had a church in their history now have a body of believers who share with others about Jesus, because no one should live without hearing that God is love, and God so loved, and He will come again.
Okay, so Gary, the Timothy Initiative is all over the world doing just that.
Yes.
You guys have, though, it used to be we'd send a white missionary into Africa, and it'd be a lot of money to get him over there, et cetera. But you've got a totally different strategy. Mm-hmm. Tell us the strategy of the Timothy Initiative and why you call it the Timothy Initiative. Mm-hmm. How do you reach Muslims, Hindus overseas? Go ahead.
I have to comment on the statistics you quoted as we began about the very small percentage of dollars that go toward reaching what we call unreached people groups, people that have never in their history had an opportunity even to hear the name of Jesus. You quoted less than 1%. If you put that in a comparison, we as Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for our pets than we do on reaching people who have never heard the name of Jesus before.
Oh, my.
That's a sobering comparison right there.
That's sad.
The Timothy Initiative.
Yeah, how do you do this?
Yes. We were birthed in 2014 out of a church in West Palm Beach, Florida, with the conviction that these millions and even billions of people, 3 billion people around the world who have never heard the gospel need and deserve to hear the gospel. This is part of our calling as Christians to fulfill the Great Commission. And the Timothy Initiative exists to reach unreached people groups. And we do that by equipping indigenous local believers, that is, Indians, equipping Indians, Africans, equipping Africans to reach their fellow countrymen with the gospel. Mm-hmm. I myself was a traditional missionary. I was for 10 years in Madagascar. And to get there, I had to raise a budget of over $100,000 a year. I had to learn French. I had to learn Malagasy. I ended up staying 10 years, which is a lot longer than a typical Western missionary stays. So it's very expensive, and it's not all that efficient because you have to learn the culture, you have to learn the language. Something happens, you end up going home earlier than you thought, and the whole thing's a total loss. But with the new wave of missions, of which the Timothy Initiative is kind of on the tip of the spear, we come in alongside the existing believers who are there, if there are some there. In many of the countries we work, our first job is to find someone that we can evangelize from that people group and lead them to Christ. And it's based on 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul, the apostle, is saying to Timothy, his disciple, Timothy, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men mm-hmm. who will be qualified to teach others. Mm-hmm. So in that one verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, there's four generations of spiritual disciples. Paul, Timothy, qualified men, and others.
Okay.
That's the verse that we're based on.
So you go in, you will train somebody who's, we'll say Nigerian.
Yeah.
And he will be the Paul who will train Timothy's to become Paul's someday. And so it's a lot more cost efficient. Yes. And the gospel spreads a lot more, doesn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly. It's based on the principle of spiritual multiplication.
Yeah.
Things grow faster when they multiply than when they add.
Okay.
And I like to say that our church planting manual is the book of Acts.
Okay.
When you look at the book of Acts, we say to our Timothys, our disciples, read it, study it, practice it, don't change it. Okay. That's the church planting manual. So what that means is Paul, who in some of the places we work with is already an existing pastor, but we come in and we train him first to be a disciple maker. Mm-hmm. Because most of the pastors in the developing world, whether it be Africa, India, Asia, they've had no theological training whatsoever.
So you do that?
We first of all train the pastor, or yeah. he may be a business leader, a leader recognized in the community, how to be a disciple maker.
Okay.
And once he goes through his 1 year of training, then he identifies his Timothys, usually by leading people to Christ, and saying, now I'm going to disciple you.
Yep.
To become a disciple maker as well.
So a lot more efficient.
Yes.
And then they start churches, and then it multiplies, and the Timothys become a Paul, and he gets people to train.
That's right.
So in a nutshell, what does a Muslim believe? Mm.
Muslims and Christians actually have some things in common. There's obviously a lot of divergences, but we both believe in monotheism, that there's one God. The Muslim religion is based on practicing 5 particular pillars, reciting the creed, there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is prophet, giving of, I believe it's 2% of your income to the mosque, making an annual pilgrimage.
To Mecca.
To Mecca, that's right.
Or a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage.
A once-in-a-lifetime, right. Thank yeah. you. Yes,
go
that's
ahead.
Right. That's right. So it's basically a religion of works mm-hmm. that says if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Mm-hmm. I've talked to Muslims that say on one shoulder is an angel, on the other shoulder is a demon, mm-hmm. and whichever one I listen to the most is that's what decides if I go to heaven or hell.
So it's salvation by good works rather than by grace.
Totally.
And also, they say they believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. They even believe he was born of a virgin, mm-hmm. but they don't believe he died on the cross.
Right.
And the reason we're heretics in their eyes is because we believe Jesus is God, yeah. and they say, no, there is no God but Allah. But we say, well, we Christians, they think we believe in 3 gods. We believe in 1 God and 3 persons.
Right.
So that's a hurdle.
Yeah. One of the real stepping off points that we have learned to use in evangelizing Muslims is the concept of the truth of the second coming of Christ. They actually believe that Jesus is coming back. And so we can use that as a
right.
stepping off point.
Yeah.
And this message that we preach is that the power of God is able to restore and transform Muslims through dreams and visions.
Yeah, I've heard that. A lot of
we have seen
supernatural
literally things. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims around the world. In fact, if you were to add up the total number of Muslims that have come to Christ in the last 200 years, it's less than the number of Muslims who have come to Christ in the last 20 years.
Wow.
Because of dreams and visions and supernatural revelations.
Yep. We're going to watch a video now where it's going to show you, though, the resistance people get in Muslim lands to coming to Christ. So let's go ahead and show that.
Look at my hands. See the purple, yellow, and orange dyes? I'm Abdul, and I run a cloth store just like my father. We aren't good Muslims, we're great Muslims. And like all great Muslims, we know what to do with our own who become Christians. One day a guy in my town came to the Lord. Everyone was mad at him, including me. People wanted to kill him. They started beating him and I joined in. We would make sure not one more church comes to our area. Not one more church. Not one more church. But some Christians could not be deterred. One of them was a church planter named Hamir. I was so angry with him when he shared with me about Jesus that I screamed at and pushed him. Despite this, he showed me nothing but kindness. It made no sense. It made me want to listen to him. Many conversations later, the Holy Spirit showed me the truth, and I believed. Hamir immediately began discipling me and teaching me how to make disciples. When my family learned of my faith in Jesus, they said to me, "Abdul, we're kicking you out of the home. We'll never see your face again." My childhood friends abandoned me. The leaders of the mosque threatened to kill me. Not one more church, not one more church was their attitude. I received training from TTI and it equipped me to give the gospel to others, including my own family. My father follows Jesus now, and we have a church with 17 members. It includes 8 other members from my own family who were all former Muslims. But my community now knew that we followed Jesus. They tortured me, abused me, and stole my things. We had to shut down our cloth shop because we lost so much business for being Christians. Though I was beaten and rejected, I still knew of villages around me that knew nothing about Jesus. I had to go to them. I then went to a nearby town and shared the gospel with 2 of my friends. They believed, and immediately a new church was born in that village. Through that church, my friends' entire families came to the Lord and 20 more followed. Then one of those believers and I started another church with 12 new believers, which we entrusted to a disciple maker named Kaira. Through Kaira, 11 more people came to the Lord. During my training, God used me to plant these 3 churches. But each church we plant has multiplication in their DNA. Disciples make disciples and churches plant churches. So each of the 3 churches produced 3 more daughter churches. I now supervise 8 TTI church planting trainers who are training more than 150 church planters. Together we say, one more church, one more church, one more church. One more church, one more church, one more church. Together we can reach our nation for Christ.
Yep, and that's personally why I like to give money to your group.
Thank you.
So,
thank you.
Now, Muslims are strong in Northern Africa, India, and Indonesia.
Mm-hmm.
Where was that?
Well, I can't really say where that was from because there's been an increase in persecution.
Okay. Yep.
And to protect the safety and even the life of our workers there, I can't really say.
Okay, that's Islam, Muslims. Let's turn now. What do Hindus believe? Because you also work trying to bring Hindus to Christ, and that's strong in India.
Yeah, there's over a billion Hindus.
And what do they believe?
In India. In contrast to Muslims who believe in one God, Hindus believe that there are literally millions of gods. And it's basically a system of works where you do your best, and hopefully when you die, you come back reincarnated as a higher life form until you ultimately reach a place of perfection. But it basically comes down to a system of works where uh-huh. your good has to outweigh your bad in yep. order to go to the next life.
And wouldn't you agree, really, Christianity is the only religion where you're saved by the grace of God,
right.
not by our good works.
That's right.
Okay. We're going to go now, we're going to watch one more video. And this is about the work that is happening among Hindus in India. So go ahead and let's see about the widows from tiger attacks. Here we go.
In the vast green mangrove forests of the Sundarbans in coastal northeast India, Hindu villagers live throughout a system of tree-covered islands. As these villagers go about their daily lives, they are never far away from the world's most dangerous predators, the Bengal tiger. As the women of these villages take care of their homes and children, the men venture out to provide for their families. But some of these men never make it home. Every year, approximately 100 men are killed by these majestic but ferocious animals, leaving behind their wives who are shunned and blamed for their husbands' deaths.
In the vast expanse of the Sundarbans, there are hundreds of women who are forced to live a life of penury, isolation and stigma for no fault of theirs. They have been condemned to this life for simply being tiger widows.
Abandoned by society, family and friends, these women place their worship in Bom Bibi, the Hindu forest goddess. Because they are ostracized, the likelihood of these tiger widows ever being reached with the gospel is incredibly small. In 2018, Ranjit, a local pastor, decided he would do whatever it takes to get the gospel to these women. His attempts were a disappointing failure. There were too many reasons why this could not and would not work. So Ranjit went back to focusing on his local church. Fast forward to 2020, Ranjit was introduced to the Timothy Initiative and decided to become a Paul. During his training, he identified two Timothys he could train as disciple makers who would eventually take the gospel to the tiger widows. At first, progress was slow. Ranjit wondered if he'd ever be able to reach the widows with the love of Jesus. But soon, two tiger widows joyfully gave their lives to Christ. And before long, they were starting fellowships in their own homes. So the power of Christ and the faithfulness of Ranjit and his first new believers, 350 widows started following Jesus. 300 of those widows were baptized and 4 new churches were started. In the vast mangrove forests of the Sundarbans in coastal northeast India, the tiger widows now spread the gospel faster than the tigers that once claimed the lives of their husbands.
Wow. So, those are Hindus. Now, when a Muslim converts to Christ, often the family will ostracize them. Sometimes they'll kill people who convert
Absolutely.
To Christianity. Is that true in Hinduism?
It's even more so true. I would say that the persecution that believers undergo after converting from Hinduism is more intense even than Islam.
Wow.
I've found in my experience in the last 20 years that Hindus are more antagonistic, hate-filled towards the gospel than even Muslims.
Really?
Yes.
Because I've always been told the hardest people to reach for Christ on the Muslims.
Yeah.
But you'd say it's the Hindus.
I say it's the Hindus.
Really?
Yeah.
And what's the main thing that makes them upset with the Christian gospel? What bothers them?
They see it as a betrayal of being an Indian or being whatever country they're from. Like, you have abandoned your culture.
I see.
And become Western in some way, which brings back all kinds of thoughts from colonial days.
Uh-huh.
So they see it as a total abandonment, not only of your native religion, but your native culture as well.
Uh-huh.
And adopting the culture of someone that they would consider to be almost like an enemy, you know.
Okay, and now, when you talked about Muslims a few minutes ago, you said more Muslims have come to Christ in what, the last 20 years?
20 years.
Than in the last 200
years. That's right.
Is the gospel spreading much among Hindus?
In some places, it is. We saw a video about India, and in spite of the persecution that we experience from Hindus, including the Hindu government, we're seeing an explosion of church growth in India as well. We have over 200,000 Pauls, Timothys, and Tituses in India.
Wonderful.
In this place where we're experiencing so much persecution, we have weekly reports of our leaders having rocks and stones thrown at them, being imprisoned, tortured, even put to death. In spite of that, the gospel's going forth. There's an incredible spiritual hunger, because ultimately Hinduism leads to emptiness. It leads to just disillusionment. It does not work.
Well, Gary, listen, thanks so much for all you're doing. And I'm going to ask, let's put on the screen here, if you would like to get involved with supporting the Timothy Initiative, you go to ttiglobal.org, ttiglobal.org. You can support that way. We're also going to put the phone number for TTI, 919-761-5760, or just, again, go to ttionline.org. But, Gary, God bless you for your hugely important work. And, Christians, let's support our church. Okay, let's do that. But let's also support missions overseas, where your money will go a lot further in reaching people for Christ. We got 30 seconds. Could you close us in prayer for the Muslims and the Hindus?
Lord, I thank you that you've raised up this ministry called the Timothy Initiative, where we can plant a church for $400 by training indigenous nationals. And I thank you that your work is prospering in Hindu and Muslim countries all over the world. We pray that there would be an outpouring of your spirit on unreached people who have never one time even heard the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Use us to reach them.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Thanks for watching, and we'll see you next time at the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.